Thanking your shepherds here for the opportunity that is given to me to be here, to open the Bible together and to study from it, and hopefully to be made better because of the things that we learn and we study together. I look forward to two more nights of the gospel meeting. Tomorrow night there will be a lesson that will be quite strongly presented that's entitled, Take Heed Lest You Fall. And then on Tuesday night, we'll do a lesson that's just simply entitled, Remembering Our Own Foolishness. And I believe that both of those lessons will help us, especially as we guard our lives and strive to reach out to others with the gospel. Thank you so much for being here, and I hope our time will be well spent. As you know, today is the most special day of the week. It is what the Bible itself even refers to as the first day of the week. The day that Jesus had victory over death. He conquered that realm and he rose victorious. In Matthew the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 1, I'd like for us to read these first 8 verses together. It simply says, beginning in Matthew 28 and verse 1, Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples the word. I think about how that rocked their whole world. Everything came alive. I'm remembering the men on the road to Emmaus that said we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. All their hopes had been dashed. But now in one single moment the word gets out, he's alive. He's victorious over the grave. He did exactly what he said that he would do. Can you hear the excitement in the verses that we just read? It is just packed with excitement. There is not a day ever that matches the importance of the first day of the week. Even the Friday on which Jesus died absolutely loses its meaning if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said there that if Christ is not risen, our faith is still futile and we are still in our sins. It took not only his death, but his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven for us to be gloriously saved. And so as we begin this afternoon, I simply ask you the question, did you do anything special today? Because it is the day that Jesus arose from the dead. Did last night have any special preparations to it? Before you came here today, was there anything special that you did? Of course, the most grand ceremony that could ever be observed, we all did this morning, as we gathered to partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself said in Luke the 22nd chapter in verse 19, Do this in remembrance of me. And that's exactly what we did this morning. Brethren all across the world gathered at one single table with the Lord as our host, partaking of Him as we partook of the elements, that which represents His blood and that which represents His body. We did that in accordance with Acts 20 and verse 7 where it says that on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, that seems to indicate their purpose. The first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. It was central to everything that they did. It is central to everything that we do. In 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter in verse 23, the Apostle Paul teaches us more about the depth of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would turn there, and let's read verse 23 beginning. In verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25 says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Interesting verse there at the last. We're not only saying that Jesus died, but we are saying that he rose and he will come again. All of that is reflected in the wonderful memorial that we all partook of this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. So, did you do anything special today? I want to take a few moments, and I don't apologize for the amount of time that I will spend with it, because there's a real point that I'm trying to make in it. But I want to take you to another place where something very, very special is done. In Washington, D.C., on a hill perched above that wonderful city, there is what is referred to as the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, Arlington National Cemetery overlooking Washington, D.C. On March the 4th of 1921, it was decided by Congress that they would take and bury an unidentified American soldier from World War I. It is my understanding that now there are other unknowns that are buried there from various wars that our country has fought. And somewhat in recent years, there is one of those bodies that has been taken up from the tomb and placed somewhere else. I believe it was the young man who died in Vietnam, but because of DNA, they were able to identify his body, and he is now buried with family members at their family burial place. But this is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Inscribed on that tomb are some words that are very well selected and very well chosen and are full of meaning. It just simply says that here rests in honored glory an American soldier, unknown but to God. This tomb is guarded 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, in all kinds of weather. There has been a sentinel that has been on duty in front of this tomb every minute of every day since 1937. And yes, the tomb is guarded during blizzards. It is guarded during bad thunderstorms. But the mission and the welfare of the soldiers is never at risk. Line 8 of their creed refers to the discomfort of the elements. But because of their dedication to what they're doing, the weather does not deter them, and they actually say that it is considered an honor to walk the mat during inclement weather. Sometimes there are questions that are asked, but they are not answered for security reasons, such as, is the sentinel's rifle loaded? The U.S. Army simply responds by saying, rest assured, the United States Army has this post secured. Let me just say something right here. It is dangerous to try to desecrate this tomb. You don't mess with this tomb. This is the tomb of the unknown soldier. An impeccably uniformed relief commander will appear on the plaza to announce the changing of the guard. Soon the new sentinel will leave the quarters and he will unlock the bolt of his or her M14 rifle to signal to the relief commander to start the ceremony. The relief commander will walk out to the tomb and he then salutes and then faces the spectators and he will ask them to stand and remain absolutely silent during the ceremony. The relief commander will then conduct a detailed white glove inspection of the weapon, checking each part of the rifle once. Then the relief commander and the relieving sentinel will meet the retiring sentinel at the center of the matted mat in front of the tomb, and all three will salute the unknown. The tomb guard marches 21 steps down the black mat. And then they will turn and face east for 21 seconds. They will turn and face north for 21 seconds and then take 21 steps down the mat and repeat the process. After the turn, the sentinel executes a sharp shoulder arms movement to place the weapon on the shoulder closest to the visitors to signify that the sentinel stands between the tomb and any possible threat. As you may well guess, 21 was chosen because it symbolizes the highest military honor that can be bestowed, the 21-gun salute. The shoes. The shoes are standard-issue military dress shoes. You may notice on the screen that they are built up so that the sole and the heel are equal in height. That allows the sentinel to stand with a straight back, and it also gives a more formal, fluid, smooth look to the walk. Then there is a clicker. There is a clicker on the inside of the heel, on the face of the heel. It allows the sentinel to click during certain movements. A guard change is considered great when all the heels click and fall together, and it sounds as one click. Duty time, when not walking, is spent in the tomb guard quarters where they study cemetery knowledge. Interestingly, they have to learn the history of Arlington National Cemetery, and they have to learn the grave locations of nearly 300 veterans. Can you imagine having to learn where 300 select veterans are buried? They clean their weapons and they help the rest of their relief prepare for the changing of the guard, and the guard also trains on their days off. The sentinel takes an average of 8 hours to prep their uniform for the next day. They are taught and they learn to keep their uniforms and their weapons in immaculate condition. Let me mention this to you. There's a dress code for the changing of the guard. I looked this up, and here's a few things I found that I found interesting. Persons participated are expected to adhere to dress standards that are expected of such dignified occasions. The minimum standard is business casual. A blazer or a business jacket and a tie can be optionally added. Listen to this. For the women, a reasonable length skirt, and then it says knee length. Or trousers of non-denim material combined with a top that covers the shoulders. And appropriate shoes are considered acceptable. An informal dress with appropriate skirt length is also acceptable. Are you seeing they're calling for modesty before this tomb? Another thing that you'll find is there are some things that are forbidden. Blue jeans and denim pants, ripped clothing, athletic wear, patched pants, shorts of any kind, t-shirts, tank tops, halter tops, having underwear as outerwear, shirts that expose the midriff, mini skirts, sneakers, and open-toed shoes, except for the fact they do say that ladies, it is appropriate for them to wear sandals during warmer weather. The final statement of their dress code says that relief commanders have the authority to prohibit a person in non-appropriate attire from participating in a wreath ceremony. A dress code. And you look at all of this and you say, why? Why such carefulness? Why such detail? Why such reverence? Why such respect? And the answer to that is very clear. Because, my friends, this is the tomb of the unknown soldier. And by the way, there's a nicely dressed young man right there, don't you think? That was from a recent trip that we took at Athens Bible School to this particular ceremony. This is the tomb of the unknown soldier. Therefore, silence and respect. But now here's what I want you to hear. What we have done today is not the tomb of an unknown. This is not the tomb of somebody unknown only to God. This is the tomb, or what represents that, of the one who is the greatest life who ever lived. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you do anything special today? What you did this morning and what brethren across the world did this morning should have been done with incredible reverence and honor. We do not play around with this memorial. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, listen to what Paul goes on to say, picking up in verse 26. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak, and many are sick among you, and many sleep." I might just say that you understand the context. They had totally abused the Lord's Supper. They had turned the Lord's Supper into their own supper. And the Lord was sorely displeased with them. And he said, because you're not doing it right, many of you are weak spiritually, many of you are sick spiritually, and some of you are just slap dead. And what that shows you is that when you do this wrong, when you do this in the wrong way, it has a downhill slope to it. But when you do it right, it has the means to strengthen us and build us up and reaffirm our dedication to the Lord and help us in every way. You know, it emphasized a number of times in this text that we just read that whoever partakes of it in an unworthy manner. Let me tell you what that's not saying. That's not the idea of saying, well, you know, I'm just not worthy of what the Lord did for me. I'm just not worthy, and so I can't partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, if that's what that means, then none of us could partake of it. Because none of us are worthy of what Jesus did for us. We'll talk about that on Tuesday night. But that's not what's meant. If that's what's meant, then not a one of us could partake of the Lord's Supper. When the Bible says that we are not to partake of it in an unworthy manner, it's referring to a couple of things. It's referring, first of all, to how you partake of it. Notice again, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, his point is, that's what you're supposed to be doing. When you come together in one place, you're supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper. But he says to the Corinthian brethren, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? Because you have just totally desecrated the whole thing. He says in the next verse, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper." You see the contrast? It ought to be the Lord's Supper, but you turned it into your own supper. You've made it common. You're treating it trivial. You're acting like it doesn't mean anything really. And he says that each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? This is not for satisfying hunger. He'll later say, if you're hungry, eat at home. This is not about that. This is about doing something with extreme reverence and honor of what the Lord has done for us. He says, "Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And so he's hammering down pretty good on the Corinthians for them doing it in an unworthy manner. And I think primarily he's referring to how they are partaking of the Lord's Supper. But I want to say something else, and I have preached quite passionately about this, because I think that this is another thing that we need to understand. It also has something to do with how you are living, how you're living your life. Before I move to that, let me step back just a moment here and say something about how we partake. Do you know why they started guarding the tomb of the unknown? You know why they started guarding it? They started guarding it because people were having picnics at the tomb. I guess, you know, it's a beautiful spot. We overlook Washington, D.C. This would be a great place for a picnic. But can you imagine the trash and the litter and things like that? And so they realized what a terrible desecration was being made of that tomb. And so they started guarding it. So again, I ask you, did you do anything special today during the memorial to get your mind focused? When the Lord's Supper was being partaken this morning, did you work to stay focused on the body and the blood of the Lord? Did you maintain reverent silence? Maybe some of you opened your Bibles and you read special Bible verses about it that you could hold your mind to. Maybe you took the opportunity to maybe pray during that time as well. Maybe you took your songbook out and you went through a song that was related to the Lord's Supper. Whatever it took to maintain reverence while the Lord's Supper was being observed. Did you work or have you worked to teach your children about the Lord's Supper? I remember Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20, God said the day is going to come when your children are going to ask you, what are the meaning of these statutes? What are the meaning of these testimonies? What is the meaning of these commandments? And he said, you shall tell them. And it goes into great detail about what they were to tell their children about this is where we were, and this is what God did for us in Egypt, and these are the mighty works that God had done, and he brought us out here to where we are to this day, and that is why we do what we do. I remember Bob Waldron saying how important it is to make sure that we teach our children with great vividness what this is all about. You don't do like maybe in the Old Testament. He said, you set up these stones here at the Jordan, and when your child asks you about those stones, you tell them. I remember Bob's illustration of that as you're walking along and the sun sees it. He says, Father, what are these stones? And he says, oh, when we came out of Egypt, we set some stones there, and that's kind of to help us to remember that. And the sun's going down, and just let's get on now. Let's move on. He said, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Your son just asked you, what do these stones mean? And when our children ask us, what does this mean? We need to tell them in an impressionable way exactly what it means, so that they end up with the same measure of respect and reverence that we also ought to have. And if necessary, during the Lord's Supper, indeed, take them out, so that we may maintain the kind of reverence and respect that we want to maintain. But it does also refer to how we're living. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, he didn't just say that this cup is the blood. He said something else. He said, this cup is the new covenant. It is the new covenant in my blood. I want you to get this, brethren. I know you do. I know you've heard it, but Jesus is saying, look, this is the new covenant in my blood. My blood made possible you coming into an agreement with me. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. It's the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the agreement that all of us have made with God. And so therefore, he says in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Does that sound good to you? That sounds strong to me. You'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So he says, so let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. If we are not striving, I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. I'm not saying that you cannot have messed up during the week. This is not for perfect people, but it is for people who are doing their dogged best to keep their covenant with God. And if you're not doing that, and if I'm not doing that, with every single drop that goes down, we are drinking damnation to ourselves. That's the strength of that verse. God says you better examine yourself. You better examine yourself in light of the covenant that is being made. He then says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And then in verse 31, he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I think he's saying that this is a judgment seat. I think he's saying that I can come to this table every Lord's Day and I can put myself before it and I can put myself under a scrutinizing judgment. He says, if you judge yourselves, you wouldn't be judged. I think he's saying, if you don't pass your own judgment, you sure won't pass mine. So get it right here to start with before you have to meet me. That seems to be the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 32, he says, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. It is even more dangerous to desecrate this memorial. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. The Apostle Paul says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Now verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. His point was, the law of Moses was severe. If you with a high hand rebelled against the law of Moses, you died on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's severe. But his point is, we're not under that covenant. We're under one that means even more. Look at what he says in the next verse. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Listen. And counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. He is saying that when we walk away from our covenant with the Lord, when we are not living as we should with our covenant, if we are rebelling against the covenant of our God, then it is like we are stomping on Jesus. Like we have thrown him under our feet, we're trampling him under our feet. And notice he said, you're counting the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing. Oh, it's just blood. It's just fruit of the vine, that's all it is. We do it every Sunday. It's this ritual we go through. He says, you count it a common thing and you insult the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's important that we live according to our covenant. Here's the way I sometimes say it. You got to choose your table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to pick up verse 21 and 22. You realize he's making his way toward the Lord's Supper, even as he says what he says here in 1 Corinthians 10. The context is that of idol worship. And what Paul is pointing out is yes, it's true that the idol is nothing. The idol is not real, but the demons behind it are. And so when you go to that idol's temple, you are walking right into what the devil and his angels want you to do. And he comes on to say in verse 21 that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Don't you mix up these tables. And I think there's a good application right there. You got to decide if you're going to drink from the world's table or you're going to drink from this one. And if you're going to drink from that one out there, you better leave this one alone. This one's deadly serious. This one right here has judgment to it. And so can you see that when we do it wrong, there are devastating consequences. But when we do it right, we are ratifying our covenant every single week. We are renewing our dedication to God every single week before the tomb of the known Savior of the universe. Did you do anything special today? Did you do anything special prior to coming today to the Lord's Supper? Prior to coming to the tomb of the known Lord? You know, the Jews had a day before the Passover. By the way, the Lord's Supper was at least mentioned by the Lord during the Passover. that he so strongly desired to eat with his disciples. And I've often thought that that night Jesus looks at the lamb, realizing that the next lamb to be slaughtered is himself. But the Jews took that matter quite seriously, and they had a preparation day where they prepared for what was coming up the next day. This is from Jewish literature. It says, "The quality of an occasion and the success of it is often determined by the amount of preparation that goes into it." In other words, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. In the scripture, the day before the onset of Shabbat was called the preparation day. To be able to keep the Sabbath properly, adequate preparation is necessary, which means planning ahead. And as part of the spiritual preparation, a cleansing ritual and a bath, followed by a prayer and reading of the Word, has become a tradition in order to draw close to Jehovah God for the commencement of the day. So they have as their own tradition taking a bath. In fact, I once heard of a young man who had not been a Christian very long who actually told his mom, he said, "Mama, I just feel like I want to wash my hands before I partake of the Lord's Supper." What a great gesture. What a great gesture. Not commanded, but what a great gesture of understanding about the significance of what's about to be done. Did you do anything special today in preparation for today? I remember years ago hearing Connie Adams preach a lesson. Connie talked about that when he was growing up, he said, on Saturday night, we called that shoeshine night. He said, my dad would gather us all together in the living room, and us boys had to shine our shoes every Saturday night. Why? Because tomorrow is the Lord's day. And I often wondered what kind of impression is being made on a child as he's shining his shoes for the Lord's day to come. I wonder what kind of thought goes into that. Did you avoid a late nighter last night so that you could be rested for today? Or did we roll tide and war eagle all the way past midnight? And we come in here weary and tired and pooped and in no condition to do what we're supposed to do on the first day of the week. Did you start thinking about today last night? What about this morning? What was the first thing that came into your mind when the alarm clock went off this morning? I know I've got the edge on you because I prepared a sermon on it, but on my phone, the alarm that is set for Sunday morning says, "It is the Lord's day." When that alarm goes off and I look at it, it says, "It is the Lord's day. He is risen. Rise and worship." My next order of business is to get up from the bed, go to the kitchen table, and I read a scripture relating to the death of Christ. I usually take that same scripture and use it as my meditation during the Lord's Supper. That's just my little routine. What was your first thought when you awakened this morning? Did you do anything special? Did you read? Did you sing a song? Did you sit and reflect for a while? Let me throw this out real quick. Was it your personal choice to wear dress clothes today? Because you thought it was a special occasion? I know of some elders of one congregation that actually require that if you are going to wait on the Lord's Supper, we are requesting that you wear a coat and a tie. Now, if you choose not to do that, you don't have to wait on it. But those who wait on it, they request that they wear a coat and tie. Let me ask you something. What do you think about that? Is that overboard? Is that going a bit too far? Or is that a nice reflection of a most special occasion? You do remember that I talked to you earlier that at the Tomb of the Unknown, they spend 8 hours on their clothes. They spend 8 hours on their clothes, and as we saw, there's a dress code for those who are laying the wreath. I know the Lord is looking at our hearts. But it may be that somebody's heart says, you know, I want to do something special today. I think I'll dress special. I did for the wedding that I went to. And I did for that funeral that I went to the other day. And I did it for that special ceremony that they had for so-and-so. You know, I think I will for this too. You see, that special's special. And I want to tell you, I think that's nice. And it could be that it shifts your mind to register the difference. Why am I dressing up today when I didn't yesterday? You know, I think some things we do that are gestures communicate strong messages. For example, I don't believe in a certain prayer posture. I believe you can stand, sit, lay, get on your knees, fall on your face. I've tried them all. But I'll tell you what happens when I do this. It just communicates something. It kind of says that you're great and I'm not. You're worthy, I'm not. There's a message in the gesture. I remember my Uncle Thomas and Aunt Neil, they used to get out of their pew and kneel on the floor and have their face in the pew. I noticed that as a child. I asked my Uncle Thomas the other day, I said, Uncle Thomas, y'all used to turn around and bow in the pew like that? I said, why don't y'all quit doing that? He said, we couldn't get up. You know, there gets to be a time when you have to change your gesture, but gestures say something, don't they? They say something. I know the Bible doesn't have a dress code. And in fact, the only time I can remember God having to say a whole lot about clothes, it was the dressed up folks that he was getting on to. In James chapter 2, turn with me there, please. In James chapter 2, and the lesson will soon be yours. In James chapter 2, he says in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and should also come in a poor man in filthy or vile clothing, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you've called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. As far as I know, God only has one code, and that is, I want you to be reverent, and however you choose to express that, it's what I want to receive from you. However you express extreme reverence, do it, because this day deserves every bit of it. So did you do anything special today? What about before you left the house? Did you gather a family for prayer? And I want to finish by mentioning a few things. Did our community, did Athens, Alabama, Limestone County, the state of Alabama, the United States of America, did our community do anything special today? You know, when I was growing up, workplaces were closed. Nobody worked on Sunday. When I was growing up, if you needed some bread for the next day, you better get it on Saturday. The grocery store is closed on Sunday. If you needed enough gas to get to church, you better get it on Saturday because the gas stations are closed on Sunday. That was the way our nation viewed the first day of the week. Restaurants are closed. Forget going out to eat. And I was thinking today, that would be a nice thing. If none of us could go out to eat, you know what we'd do? We'd probably have something ready at home, and we'd probably invite somebody to come eat with us. Might be a good thing. Chick-fil-A came under some controversy during a recent Super Bowl because there was a Chick-fil-A in the stadium. So the question is, what is Chick-fil-A going to do? We've got the Super Bowl being played on Sunday. Chick-fil-A is in the stadium. What will they do? Chick-fil-A said, Chick-fil-A stays closed on Sundays because of its company values. Even though the fast food chain has a location inside the stadium, Chick-fil-A will not be open during the Super Bowl, standing behind a decades-old policy that its stores close on Sundays in order to observe a day of rest. They didn't budge on what they do because of their values concerning that day. But yet here in Athens, Alabama, there's a place that I pulled into the other day. Now selling beer on Sundays. Why? Something has changed, has it not? Not only are we open, but we've now passed a law that we will sell beer and we'll sell it here on Sundays. Do you think that we have seen greater reverence and service to God since these changes occurred in our culture? I'm not saying it's wrong for a store to open. But I am saying that we have not seen a rise in reverence. Something has changed. And when you lose reverence for God, it's going to be reflected in every single thing that you do. Did you do anything special today? Let me finish with Revelation 5, and the lesson's yours. In Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Good to hear those pages turning. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That's how heaven treats Jesus. And that's how we should as well. The lesson's yours. Thank you so much for listening so well tonight or this afternoon. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, we're going to sing a song that just so softly and tenderly calls to you to come to the Lord. If you need to obey His gospel by repenting and being baptized and have all your sins washed away, or if you need to be made faithful to the Lord because you haven't been true to your covenant, would you come while we stand and as we sing?